A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 19, 1985, entitled, A Blank Check from a Generous Father. The text for the sermon is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 8. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, this is Ascension Sunday, and we have taken note of it in the introit and the prayers. And it is a great day in the Christian calendar, although because of the press of our institutional life, we're not taking note of it in the message, except that it is appropriate to talk about stewardship on Ascension Day because we hope our giving goes up. Well, it's like the day when the son couldn't get out of bed, and his mother finally appeared at the bedroom door and said, "Son, don't you think you ought to get up and get on your way to church?" And he said, "I'm not going." And she said, "You're not going, why not?" He said, "They don't like me and I don't like them." He said, "Can you give me two good reasons why I should go?" She said, "Well, you're 47 and you are the pastor." Well, I didn't feel a bit like that this morning, I assure you. And I'm so happy that I didn't. It's such a joy to celebrate this day of commitment with you, because we have shared the challenge with you, and today we're simply celebrating the fact that God includes us in a truly great work, the movement of His kingdom in the world. We have shared the challenge. We've offered to show you the Christ Community story and celebrate what God has done over the past decade and a half. We have, as a consistory, come to you with a challenge goal of $500,000, $500,000 for our program to support the ministry of this church here and around the world. We have suggested that if we will all just continue to do for the program of progress, the building fund, what we have been doing over the past 5 years, we will be able to continue to service that debt. And in a couple of years, we'll decide what to do when the balloon payment comes. Why worry about it ahead of time, huh? Never worry about today what you can put off till tomorrow. But actually, the Finance Committee and the Stewardship Task Force and the Consistory together felt that this was the year for us to make a significant advance in the ministry of this congregation. This is a time for a breakthrough. This is a time to turn a corner. And so we've set a challenge goal of $500,000, which is a significant increase over the present year. Our fiscal year begins July 1. But we've also talked about a strategy by which a small step forward by everybody will enable a great giant step forward by us all together. And so, we haven't talked about this in years. I don't even remember if I've done it in the decade and a half that I've been here, but we're talking about percentage giving. Now, it's nothing new or novel. In the Old Testament, the tithe, or 10% of the income, was brought as an offering to the Lord. And the tithe is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament, but giving according as the Lord has prospered one is spoken of. There are many references to giving in the New Testament, but not in any legalistic sense. But we have come out this year to say our giving ought to be intentional and deliberate. It ought to be percentage giving. We ought to determine a certain percentage of our income and then commit to it and live up to it. Obviously, if you're giving around the national average of about 2% of income, you're not going to become a tither overnight. If you're giving about at the Christ community level, average of a little over 3%. It's going to be a long stretch to get up to 10%. We're suggesting that one start where one is. But we are suggesting that rather than doing that haphazardly, that one deliberately and intentionally determine, this is the percentage that I have been giving, and then we're challenging you to give 1% of your income more in the forthcoming year. And if everyone across the board would give a 1% of income increase in giving, we would take a giant step forward in our ministry. We could really unleash the ministry of this community. We have held the line. We have really reined in the program. We have watched it very carefully. We've become conservative, as David Dutzman said in their stewardship celebrations. But it really is time to break loose again, and we can do that. Percentage giving, pegged to income, determined intentionally and committed to, and the challenge, an increase of 1% of income in the coming year. That's been the challenge, and that's where we are. That's what we've been talking about. And this year, more than any other year, we have tried to be very intentional and deliberate in our presentation to you. And we set it forth because we really believe that this is an authentic ministry of Christ which deserves your support and undergirding. But that's been shared. And now today, we're here to bring those offerings, bring those commitments, and to celebrate the great thing it is that God shares with us the work of His kingdom. For giving is a great privilege. And the grace of generosity flowing through one is one of the happiest experiences of the Christian life. So today I want to celebrate that fact. And I want to take you to the New Testament lesson, first of all, where Paul continues that discussion of the offering for the Jerusalem church. And in the course of his appeal to those Gentile Christians in Corinth, he says to them, under the analogy of sowing and reaping, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. And then he makes a very interesting claim. He says that if we take care of God's work, God will take care of our needs. Now listen to the interesting statement that he makes in the 8th verse. And it is in God's power to provide you richly with every good gift. Thus you will have ample means in yourselves to meet each and every situation with enough and to spare for every good cause. Isn't that interesting? I don't think I ever really caught all the nuances of that statement. Paul is saying, after he had appealed for the gift, he is saying God has the power and the resources to provide every need of yours, and over and above that, there will be ample left for you to support every good cause. Now, they didn't swap mailing lists in the first century, and so maybe Paul would have modified that today, because if every cause that comes across the desk were supported, we'd soon be out of support. I know that. You have to be also discriminating in what you support. But the point is that Paul says that if you take care of these kingdom concerns, all of the rest of the concerns will be cared for by God. It's like God gives a blank check. A generous father who gives a blank check. Some of us have found out that it's disastrous to give a Visa card to an adolescent. And even some of those that have moved through adolescence. You ever turn a kid loose with your Visa card? I mean, it takes real discipline when it's your card and you've got to pay the bill, doesn't it? Let alone letting one of those rascals loose with it and saying, be responsible. It's like throwing a book of matches and saying, don't play with fire. But God gives us His Visa card. He gives us a blank check. Sometime when we think someone's taking advantage of us, we look at them and say, hey, it's no carte blanche here. But with God, it's carte blanche. You know, we worry so much about making it, about surviving, about trying to make ends meet, and they never quite meet. We might as well face it. It isn't really a case of being affluent or being poverty-stricken. The fact is that we're constituted such that we never quite make the ends meet without a little stress and strain and a little anxiety thrown in. But as long as we are in control and trying to determine how much is coming in and how much we need and then how much we can give, we're going at it backwards. Paul's statement here is not an isolated statement. Here he says very clearly, God's got the power to provide for your every need and with ample left over to support every good cause. In other words, God can meet the commitment. In fact, what he's saying is, try me out, make the commitment, and see if I am not able to come up with the goods. When the Philippian church brought him a gift and he was writing them a thank you note, he said to them, it's not so much the gift, but it's the good things that happened to you that caused me to rejoice. But then he says, lest they thought that now they had given a gift for an apostle of the Lord, and therefore the Lord was in their debt, he says to them, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the magnificence of His grace in Christ Jesus. My old dad taught me years and years ago that God will be a debtor to no man and that you cannot go poor giving to the Lord. When we see how much we've got and how much we need so that we can determine how much we can give, we got it backwards. The promise of the Scripture is you got a blank check from a generous Father. And so make the commitment and watch God supply the provision. If we could believe it. Well, he says something in this passage, too, about the whole attitude and spirit in which this ought to be done. Each person should give as he has decided for himself. In other words, I think that it's clearly a biblical principle that this kind of consideration by the people of God is highly proper and right. Christian giving, the support of the work of the kingdom, is not something that is kind of slapstick and haphazard. It does involve an intentional, deliberate commitment. Each one ought to decide in his own heart. It's a personal matter. It's between God and you. And therefore, there's no assessment in this church. There's no one coming to say you ought to be at this percentage. If there isn't some freedom and spontaneity there, then it's not Christian giving. Paul goes on to say, no reluctance and no compulsion. No reluctance. Well, that's a miracle of grace, isn't it? Do you know anybody who has been able just to open the hand and let the gift flow without reluctance? That person has learned the grace of stewardship, which is one of the greatest joys of human experience. No reluctance. I would almost say, if you are reluctant, just keep it. But that would be kind of radical. Why don't you give it anyway? Maybe God can bless it even if it's reluctant. I mean, I guess if I'm going to, I'll take the risk, okay? But seriously, if you're reluctant, then the problem's not the gift. Find out where the problem is. And then no compulsion. Don't let anybody pressure you. Not even the preacher. No compulsion. Because the fun is when one is really doing something with the wellspring of the soul flowing. Paul says, next phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful in the Greek language is the same word from which we get hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I suppose that in some of the discussions in the family, here and there in these past weeks, maybe somebody said we ought to give so much, and the other one said, that's hilarious. Well, that's exactly what God wants, a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver. Now, I found two weeks ago after my last attempt at this card on my desk, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, but He'll never turn down a grouch either. Well, you get the point. Because you see, God's problem is not resources. I mean, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. God's problem is not lack of resource. What God is trying to do in us is to bring us to the fullness of happiness and joy, which can only come when He can unlock us from self-concern, self-obsession, self-possession, and all that kind of thing. So the giving is not really to pay the bills. The giving is to give us the kick of giving. And then, well, it's a marvelous passage, but when it finally comes down, it's that magnificent prayer of David that I read a moment ago. Kind of commitment that we're talking about is the commitment that gives out of a sense of wonder that we should be so blessed as to be a part of this great movement. David really wanted to build the temple, you remember, and God said, you've been a man of war. Solomon, your son will build the temple, but you can gather the stuff. And so he made the appeal, and the tribes brought in all of their gifts, and they piled them all up. And David was moved. He was so moved that he broke into prayer. And one of the magnificent doxologies of the Old Testament is here as he piles word upon word and phrase upon phrase in adoration of the majesty of God. And then he comes down and says, but what am I? And what is my people that we should be able to give willingly like this? For everything comes from Thee, and it is only of Thy gifts that we give to Thee. I think, in a little sense, I understand what David was talking about. Because when one sees the grace of stewardship manifested in the people, there is really no greater joy. Because one knows then that God has not only one's people's gifts, but one's people's hearts. And that's really all that matters. So when David saw this great outpouring, he said, and who am I? And who is my people? That we should have this tremendous pleasure and privilege of being a part of the kingdom of God. Some of you have said, you know, why don't you motivate us? Why don't you lay it on us? Well, I used to do that. If you'd been here 14 years ago, you know, you would have come to church like this. I mean, it was week after week. I mean, I was full of motivation, but I'm getting older after all. And I'm just not at a point where I want to hire a brass band and wave flags and whip up the enthusiasm. I just, in this springtime of my senility, happen to believe that this is a good thing we're about. And that this good ministry that we're about will be supported by good, reasonable, and responsible people who love the Lord. There's two miracles going to occur in Kalamazoo tonight. the first miracle, all of the Reformed and Christian Reformed churches are coming together in a joint service. That's a miracle. And the second miracle is, I'll be the preacher. That's a miracle. But as I was reflecting on that, there may be, 3,000 people of the Reformed community of Kalamazoo. And I was thinking, it's a Pentecost, annual Pentecost celebration. It's a week early, but in Kalamazoo, they're not committed enough to stay home on the weekend, a holiday weekend, to celebrate Pentecost. So they thought they'd move the... You got to pick your battles, right? So we're celebrating Pentecost in Kalamazoo tonight. And I thought to myself, here they are. Look at maybe 3,000 strong. Look at the resources. Look at the power of those congregations. Look at the people. Look at the power gathered in that one assembly. What would happen if Kalamazoo, just the Reformed community, believed in the power of Pentecost? And then I got to thinking, well, what would happen if Christ's community believed that Jesus was really the Son of God, reigning at His right hand, full of power and grace, who has bestowed His Spirit upon us? Do you realize what that handful of ragtag disciples and a few others gathered around in an upper room were able to accomplish in the first century? They couldn't hold a candle to us in terms of potential power, resources. I suppose the difference is they believed it. And when you think of the combined power of the Christian church today, the only thing I can conclude in sober reflection is that our religion is cultural, filled with social relationships and social arrangements, a part of life. We go through motions. But we don't believe it enough to let God unleash the power that would turn the world upside down and bring in the day of His kingdom. I don't think that it is God that's holding back. As I thought about that group, and then I thought about us, and I thought about the first century, and I thought, oh God, somehow or other, not through the eloquence of the preacher or some manipulative powers of rhetoric or some touching of the sentiment and moving of the emotions, but somehow, oh God, by Your Spirit, will You speak to us? So that our commitment might be to the kingdom, and that our offerings and our commitment cards might be the expression of our lives on the altar. So, that's what it's all about. An anthem of praise, and then you come forward. If you can't come forward, the deacons will be at the doors. But we're going to ask each section, this side out here, and this here, and the here, and there, come forward. The deacons will be forward, and you'll be released row by row. Let the physical movement be the tangible expression of a heart yielded joyfully to God.